Our first reading is Psalm 29, and that's to be found on page 558. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, and the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Isaiah chapter 55. Beginning to read at verse 8. This can be found on page 742. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good, well, let's pray for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Father, please speak to us, teach us. Help us to know you and to understand your word. And as we think about preaching and what it is we do when we gather together, Father, please open our eyes and excite us with what it means to come together under your word. Amen. Well, I said a little while back that I've hijacked the series. It was Daniel, and now it's no longer Daniel that we're doing. We are now looking at some of the things that I've been looking at and studying in my sabbatical that I had a few weeks ago. So we're thinking this morning, what does the Bible say about preaching? But let me introduce this by asking you a question. And that is, why do you go to church? You do go to church. I mean, it's a fairly safe question in this gathering because that's where we are. But why? Why do you go to church? Why do you come here? Or if you normally go to a different church, why do you go there? Non-Christians, of course, will think it's completely pointless. Why do you go to church? Bit pointless, bit boring maybe. Why spend your Sunday mornings doing that when you could be doing other things? So recently I spoke with One of Ollie's cricket coaches, our son Ollie, one of our sons Ollie, goes to cricket on Tuesday evenings, and they have most of their matches on Sunday mornings. So we said to the coaches, well, you know, Ollie can't do the matches on Sunday mornings, so he can't do many of the matches. Now, one of the coaches then said to me, well, why not? What's up with Sunday mornings? So we said, well, we go to church. He said, oh, he doesn't want to go there. He doesn't want to go to church. He wants to come and play cricket. And he followed it up by saying, God wants him to play cricket. Now, I didn't follow that up. I could have sort of quizzed that a little bit more, what, you know, divine word he'd had for Ollie on this. But he said, oh yeah, in the Bible, if you it says he should play cricket. I said, oh really? He said, yeah, you've got to read between the lines, but basically that's what it says. You see, for him, the idea of going to church is pointless. And he said at one point, he doesn't want to stay there and listen to you. Now, how he knows what Ollie wants or not, I don't know. But anyway, but his view of church was that we come together and you just listen to a person. And then you go away. But I wonder whether for Christians as well, coming to church can feel a little bit, is this something we really need to do? There's been quite an emphasis in the not too distant past of saying, actually, of course, faith needs to be personal. It needs to be your faith, which is a good emphasis to have, isn't it? Because you can't just say, well, I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian, therefore I'm okay. The emphasis is very much, no, actually, you need to come to faith. You need to be born again. You need to come to Jesus. And that's a good emphasis to have. But we can take it to another, to sort of another step on, which is to say, well, if faith is individual, if faith is personal, therefore faith is private. Therefore, I don't really need to go to church. And therefore, it doesn't really matter that much whether I do come along or not. And, well, I'll come along if I want to. I'll come along if there's nothing better on, maybe. Or I'll come along if I'm feeling okay for it. But if not, then I'll just give it a miss. And within church, there's sermons. Why do we have sermons? I mean, at Emmanuel, if you've come along, you'll probably have spotted that the sermons are a really important part of what we do. In fact, I'm going to argue that they should be the central part of what we do. But why? What's so special about preaching? Anthony Trollope, who was a 19th century novelist, said this about preaching. He said, there is perhaps no greater hardship at present inflicted on mankind in civilized and free countries than the necessity of listening to sermons. I wonder how you respond to that. He obviously didn't have much, a very high view of sermons, thought they were a bit pointless. But actually, even today, people will think, well, do you really need to preach? And do you need to preach for as long as you do? And I know there are some churches locally who will drop sermons for various reasons. So they'll say, well, we'll just lose the sermon for a week and we'll replace it with this other thing, this other good thing. And it is normally a good thing. But is that all right? Is that a good thing to do? To drop a sermon and say, oh, well, never mind, doesn't matter for a week, we just won't have one. What are we doing when we gather together? What are we doing when we have sermons? Why do we have them? Well, this week we're going to think about what is preaching. Next week we're going to think about some of the consequences of that, what follows on from that, the practical sort of outworking of that. Paul, in one of his letters in the Bible to Timothy, charges him with this. It's sort of one of the climax of 2 Timothy. He says this, preach the word. I mean, he goes on longer than that, but that's a big, big imperative, big command that Paul gives. He says, preach the word. Now, an important thing there, 2 important things. First, Paul is telling him what to do. He's got to preach. And second, he's telling him what to preach. So he can't just preach about anything. I remember one time my grandmother coming home from church, and the church that she went to, and I said to her, what was the sermon about today? She said, the preacher, he spoke about his holiday and showed photos. Well, now Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't show holiday photos. Preach the word. Now, in order for us to understand why preaching is important, we've got to understand why the word is important. The word of God. So we're going to think for a lot of this time about the word of God. Why preach the word? So we're going to think about that in 2 questions. Why preach the word? And where do we find the word? So first, why preach the word? God's word is unimaginably powerful. In the Bible, often when it speaks about God doing something or God saying he's going to do something, they're the same thing. Now, this isn't true for you or me, but it is true for God. So when God says that something's going to happen, it happens as he says it. So let me give you, I'm going to give you a lot of verses. A lot of them are going to come up on the screen, all right? So you don't have to flick around a lot. First one, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. So this is part of the creation account, God making things. He said, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, it's not saying that God said, let there be light, and then he went off and made light. Sort of got, I don't know, got a match out or did something over there. It's as he speaks that God creates. So God's word is so powerful that as he speaks, things happen. Now, you and I can't do that. If you and I go into a restaurant and we ask for tagliatelle, what's got to happen is the waiter's got to go off, go to the kitchen, tell the chef what's needed, and then come back with it and bring it to you. What you and I can't do is just sit there and go, tagliatelle, and there be tagliatelle. But God can. When God speaks, he acts. And this happens in Genesis 3 as well, when Adam and Eve have disobeyed God. When Adam and Eve have disobeyed God, they've eaten the fruit that God tells them not to eat, and God curses mankind and the whole of creation. It's not that God then goes and does it afterwards. He doesn't say, right, I'm going to curse you, and I'm going to go and do it, and I'm going to go and do it now over here. It's as God speaks, God curses. So do you see, God's voice is powerful. Unimaginably powerful. And you see this in Jesus. Because Jesus is God walking around on earth, and therefore you expect that when Jesus speaks, things happen. And we've seen that, haven't we? If you know your New Testament, one of the stories you will have heard is Jesus in the boat with the disciples. The storm comes up, the disciples are terrified, and what does Jesus do? He just commands the winds and waves. He says, he got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. In other words, Jesus speaks and it just happens. So God's word is unimaginably powerful. And we saw that in one of the readings as well. Both readings really, but Psalm 29, when it says there, it's a wonderful description of God's word. It says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And so on. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. So it's saying God's voice, it just is so powerful. Have you ever been near something which is just incredibly powerful? Maybe you woke up during the night a few nights ago, when there were the storms around. I woke up at that point, looked out one window, and you could just see flash after flash after flash. It was an amazing sight to see. You see the lightning going from cloud to cloud, and it was an incredibly powerful thing. And then I went to the other side of the house and looked out the window there, and there were flashes of lightning around there. We were completely surrounded by storms, and it felt like you're just in the middle of something which is incredibly powerful. If that lightning were to strike us, we just would have no hope. Or maybe you've been out at sea where it's really powerful, really stormy. Or near a volcano which is really powerful. And you just think, this is intimidating. God's word is even more powerful. God's word is unimaginably powerful. Why preach the word? God's word is powerful. Second, we meet God in his word. Now, there is a distinction between God and his word. So, we don't say that this is God. The Bible is not God. And that's important. You may think, well, that's a slightly odd thing to say. But actually, there are those who would say of evangelicals that we worship the Bible. We say, no, we don't worship the Bible. It's actually really important to see the connection between someone's words and themselves, isn't it? We don't worship the Bible, but the Bible is the means whereby we can know God. We can relate to God by his word. After all, if you disobey God's word, you disobey God. So, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, when God told them not to eat from a particular tree, when they disobeyed his word, they couldn't come back to God and say, when God said, you disobeyed, they couldn't come back and say, ah, but we disobeyed your word. We didn't disobey you. God would see through that one. No, you disobey God's word, you disobey God. And therefore, the way we relate to God's word is the way we relate to God. It's the way we know God. If we reject his word, we reject God. You see, when you say things, or when you write things, you are very closely connected with that thing that you've written. So let's say when I were to go away from home for a few weeks, go away somewhere, and I left Bev, my wife, a letter. And in it I'd sort of put, my hopes and fears and dreams and, my feelings, my things that needed to be done while I was away. Let's say I'd communicated a whole load in there. Now, if Bev took that letter and said, it's only his word, forget about that, and then ditched it, well, actually, that's an insult on me, isn't it? Not just on that letter. The way we relate to God's word is the way that we relate to God. The way you know God is through his word. He invests himself in his words. Just flick with me, would you, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, page 1083. Page 1083. And what I want you to notice here is that within these verses, Jesus equates himself with his word. He talks about himself, but he talks about his word in the same way. So, verse 5 of chapter 15, page 1083, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, so do you see there in that verse, Jesus is saying, I need to remain in you, you need to remain in me. Okay, carry on, verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. In other words, Jesus is saying, how does he remain in us? What does that actually mean? It seems like a bit sort of abstract. How does Jesus remain in me? Well, by his words. Because at one point he talks about himself, another point he talks about his words. So how does Jesus remain in me? By his words. Yes, by his spirit. We need God's spirit in us. But interesting here, Jesus says, my words need to remain in you. Now the good news is God is not absent from us. So my example of me going away from the family and saying, imagine I'd left a letter. But that is not quite a good parallel, is it? Because God has not left us. God is with us. By his spirit he is here. And therefore what God has done is he has given us his word by which we can relate to him. And he is here with us. It's like God is saying, God has given us his word to communicate to us. And he said, and I'm here with you. So listen to my word. Read my word. Get to know me. We meet God in his word. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is good news. It's something you need to bear in mind, isn't it? Because if you're not a Christian today, maybe you're thinking, well, how could we possibly know God? If God is out there, he's kind of out there, how could we know him? But the good news is God has broken into history and has said, I am here and you can get to know me. Here is my word. You can know what I am really like. You don't have to guess. And Christians today, what is real reverence for God? What is real reverence for God? Some may think, well, it's to do with what you wear when you come on a Sunday. Now, that can be related to how you, towards reverence. But actually, real reverence is the way that you treat God's word, isn't it? Because if the way we treat God's word is the way we treat God, to revere God, we've got to revere his word and obey it. And how do we love God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we want to dwell in his word and get to know him. Now, it's true that words aren't the sum total of our relationship with God. There are times when wordless contemplation of God is a good thing. But it's within the context of a relationship which is based on words. Timothy Ward, in his book Words of Life, really helpful book, gives a good illustration on this. He says, of course, in a marriage, say, or in a relationship between a man and a woman, you can have times, let's picture this man and woman going, they're in a restaurant, and they're just gazing into each other's eyes. He says that gazing into each other's eyes has a whole lot more meaning if they've had 20 years of communicating with one another than if it's a first date where they've never spoken to one another. Yeah, so words aren't the sum total of our relationship with God, but they are the basis of it. I mean, they're the centre of it. So, God's word, unimaginably powerful, and where we meet God. We meet with God in his word. Sorry, verse I won't refer to. Another one I won't refer to. Second, so that's why we preach the word. Where do we find the word? Well, the Bible. Let me take you to Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So there's a contrast in those verses, isn't there? It says, in the past, God did this, but in these last days, God did that. So what's he saying? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So in the past, that's how God worked. God spoke through the prophets. And we've got those writings in the Old Testament, the words of the prophets. Hebrews is saying that is God's word. But what's happened in these last days? He's spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus, walking around on earth, is God's ultimate revelation of himself. He speaks to us. When Jesus speaks, it is God speaking. And there's a finality about this. It's saying, you know, in the past God did this in various ways. He spoke through the prophets various times, various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. There's a finality to this revelation. It's saying, it's happened. And how do we have Jesus' words? Well, we have them in the New Testament through his apostles, through the disciples, writing down what Jesus said. And Jesus knew that was going to be the way he was going to do it. It was deliberate. It was intentional. I think we've got these verses next. Yes, we do. It says, this is Jesus speaking to his closest followers. He said, he's actually praying at this point. So he's saying, for I gave them the words you gave me. So he's talking to his Father, saying, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. And then he prays a little later on, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So do you see there's, in a sense, four people involved in this process. You've got the Father gives his word to Jesus. Jesus passes them on to the disciples. And the disciples then pass them on. And we've got the disciples' writings, the apostles' writings, in the New Testament. That's what we've got. So that was Jesus' plan all along, that he would pass them on. And that the disciples would then write them down. So basically, the Bible is the Word of God. This is what we've got. This is God's Word. But, and this next step was the bit that slightly blew my mind on this, and I had to challenge this, and I had to think this one through and read a lot on this. Where do we find the Word? In the Bible, and therefore in the faithful preaching of the Bible. In the Bible, and therefore in the faithful preaching of the Bible. Now, like I say, I was nervous here, and in one of the books that I read, in fact, that book, The Words of Life, I don't know why I brought it with me, just to say that was one of the books I read, but there you go. In that book, he was saying, look, it sounds like it comes close to blasphemy, but actually the assumption of the New Testament is, where God's word is preached, God's voice is heard. Where God's word is preached, God's voice is heard. As his Spirit works, as God's word is preached, so God's voice is heard. Now, let me give you some verses. There are other verses. I could give them to you afterwards as well. But let me just give you a few of them that point us in this direction. One is Luke chapter 10, verse 16. So in this, Jesus is just sending out the 72. So he's sending out people for a period to go and do his ministry elsewhere. So he sends them out with, you know, things to say and things to do, and then later on they come back to him. And this is part of his instructions. He says, "He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." So he's saying, you go out, and when you speak, I speak. When you're rejected, I'm rejected. It's an interesting one there, isn't it? There you've got people being sent out by Jesus, speaking on his behalf, and Jesus is saying, as they react to you, so they react to me. Another one. Thank you. So Romans chapter 10 is an interesting one, this one. Okay, you may have heard these verses. We preached them. No, maybe I didn't. Anyway, there we go. Romans chapter 10 says this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So this in the book of Romans is Paul saying, right, this is why we need to send people out to preach the gospel. But interesting, the line of thinking he has there, you know, for people to believe in Jesus, they've got to hear, well, now what have they got to hear? It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one? Now, New Testament scholars actually say that word of shouldn't be there. It's slightly debated, but they think the word of shouldn't be there. So it says, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? So scholars are saying, what people need in order to believe in Jesus, they need to hear Jesus. They need to hear him. How are they going to do that? End of the verse. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? So the argument is, they need to hear Jesus. How do they hear Jesus? Someone preaching. That's how it happens. Last verse on this one. Ephesians 2, verse 17. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, he says to them about Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. But the thing is, Jesus didn't go to Ephesus. Who went to Ephesus? It was Paul. And yet he says it was Jesus who preached. So what he's saying there is, as I preached to you, as I preached the gospel to you, it was Jesus bringing this message to you. Now, there are other verses you could go to as well. But I think there's enough there to say, actually, when God's word is preached, when God's word is faithfully preached, God's voice is heard, God's word is heard. Let me give you, because they're quite fond people, just to show you, this isn't just me coming to this conclusion. This has been the conclusion for a long time. Let me give you a few quotes. So Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher of the last century, preached in London for a long time, great preacher, said this, why does that man stand in the pulpit? Any true definition of preaching must say that that man is there to deliver the message of God, a message from God to those people. That's what Lloyd-Jones said. Charles Simeon, give you one from him. He's an 18th century preacher. And he said, God himself speaks to us by the preacher. It's an incredible thing to say. Last one, John Calvin, one of the reformers from the 16th century. And he said this, why does a man climb into the pulpit? That God may speak to us by the mouth of a man. So they are concluding from those verses and from elsewhere in the Bible. That is what's going on when someone preaches. Now, this is only true. So one of the books I read, Christopher Ashe, in one of his books said, is preaching always the word of God? Which the answer is no. Because if it's not faithful to the Bible, it's not the word of God. It's got to be faithful to the Bible. See, the authority actually doesn't rest in the preacher, but in the Bible. That's where the authority is. And therefore, if this is being properly explained and fully explained, then you have God's word spoken. It means the preacher is not infallible. So you can't just say, well, everything that's said from the front must be true. No, that's not right. We make mistakes. We are fallible. We are weak. We are weak preachers. but we rely entirely upon God's Spirit to take his written word and apply it to hearts. And where that happens, God's voice is heard. So, come back to the question at the beginning. Why do you go to church? Why do you hear preaching? We come to church to hear God speak. What a privilege. We come to church to hear God speak. That is an exciting thing. Now, just put that together with what we said at the beginning. Do you remember we said God's word is unimaginably powerful? In God's word, we relate to God. We relate to God in his word. Therefore, if as we gather together on a Sunday, as God's word is read and preached, we are hearing God's word, therefore we expect God to do powerful things among us. That as his word is preached, so lives would be transformed. Lives would be changed. As we gather together, as we hear God's word read and preached, we expect that we will relate to God, not in an abstract way, not in a sort of third person way, but as he is here among us by his Spirit. That is exciting. Now you may say, but it doesn't feel like God is speaking to us. You may even be feeling that right now. It doesn't feel like God speaks to us. Because you want to expect, if God's going to speak to me, I want it to hit me between the eyes. I want it to rip through my life. You'd expect that if God speaks. And yet sometimes when the preacher preaches, it seems, well, not quite like that. Well, yes, that's right. The preacher is weak. We are weak. And it's not actually to do with the way we preach, as if we could manipulate this, as if we could get you going. Because ultimately the answer is no, God speaks where his word is faithfully preached. Not whether you feel it or not. You can't say, well, I didn't feel God speak today, therefore he didn't. If God's word is faithfully preached, then he did speak. The question is whether we listen. You may think, well, this is building up the preaching role and the preacher in an unhelpful way. Actually, this is terrifying. As a preacher, you think, actually, I've got an enormous responsibility to understand, get to grips with the word of God. Please pray for me and for others who preach that we would understand this book properly and proclaim it faithfully. It's why the sermon, well, we're not going to cut the sermon. We're not going to chop it out of services because we want to hear God speak. That's why going to church is important. Someone said to me recently, what are you going to say to your children when they start saying, we don't want to go to church anymore? What reason do you give for saying, actually, we need to keep going? And the answer is this. We want to hear God speak. The God of creation speaks. We want to hear him. You see, the drama is this. The drama is, do you remember in the book of Exodus when the people of God gathered round Mount Sinai and the cloud comes down and you've got the lightning and God speaks to the people? You can't imagine any of the people there saying to their children, no, that's all right, you go off and play cricket, that's fine. No, you go and do that, that's fine, it doesn't matter. Of course it matters, because the living God speaks. We need to listen, and we need to be humble before God. Why do we come together? To hear God. We'll think about this more next week. We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is an incredible thing to do, to gather together, that we would hear you speak to us. Father, that is mind-blowing. Father, would you do that as we gather together? Please help those of us who preach. Father, that is a frightening job. That we need to unpack your word, understand it, and know how to preach it and proclaim it. Father, please help us to do it faithfully. We need you. We depend upon you, upon your Spirit, to help us. Please, Father, would you speak as we gather together? Please, would you help us to preach your word faithfully? And as we do,
would you transform lives by your powerful word. Be at work among us. And help us to know that we relate to you as we read your word and as it is preached. So keep working among us, we pray. Amen.